what Marcus did a little earlier, try to get this up a little bit higher. So I want to tell you about a particular Sunday morning when there were two women who were named Mary, who were making their way up into the hills around Jerusalem to a grave that had been carved in the side of the limestone hill. When suddenly the earth shook. An earthquake was felt as an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled away the stone that covered a grave where Jesus' body had been placed 3 days earlier. Have you ever experienced an earthquake? How many people here have been through an earthquake? Wow, quite a few of us. I remember one in particular. It was 20 years ago or so, maybe. And I remember feeling something happening in the house. I was in bed, actually, and I jumped out of bed and got into the dining room, and I saw the light swinging. Thought, oh my gosh, I think we just had an earthquake. Now, some of you have probably lived in other parts of the country where earthquakes or natural disasters are a little bit harsher than a swinging light in your dining room. However, we've seen the destruction, haven't we, of earthquakes and natural disasters around the world? And we realize that when those things happen, that they result in a shockwave of change. The people whose lives are affected by those things are never again the same. They are changed forever because they have a different outlook on life. They have seen the things that man has made with his or her own hands be destroyed and be no longer standing. Things crumble around them. Material things no longer have the same meaning. When there's an earthquake, when there's something that happens that shakes us to our core, we realize that there is something that's at work that's far greater than we are. Now, 3 days prior to the two women making a trek up into the hillside around Jerusalem, it had been the celebration of Passover in this region of Judea. In fact, the criminals who were crucified on each side of Christ, one on the left and one on the right, their death was hastened so that their bodies could be taken down and buried before the start of the Passover feast. The guards came along at the instruction of those in charge to break the legs of those three men who were crucified that day. It was not uncommon in this time in history for criminals to be put to death in this way. And the guards were ordered, go break their legs. We need to get them down before we start our festival and celebration. And so the guards came and they broke the legs of the criminals next to Jesus, and they came to Jesus and they realized that he was already dead. That fulfills the scripture that said in the Old Testament that not a bone would be broken. The earthquake that the women felt on Sunday could best be described as an aftershock. The initial earthquake happened 3 days earlier. At the very moment that Christ died, the earth shook violently. The temple had a curtain between the place where the priest would go in to seek God on behalf of the people and where the people would be able to come into the temple. And when that earthquake occurred at the moment of Jesus Christ's death, that curtain was split in half. and the chasm that had been between God and his creation was closed forever. And they were brought together at the moment of Jesus Christ's death. Rocks were split. The tombs where people were buried, the rich people. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. The rich people had tombs cut into the hillside. And stones were in front of those tombs. And at the time of that earthquake, on that Friday, those stones even were split at the graves of those godly men and women. And they rose from the dead. And they were seen walking around. And the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion, they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. Can you imagine? They go up there, they're following the orders of those above them. We got to get these guys taken care of. You know, this was their job. It wasn't an extraordinary day for these soldiers and this Roman officer. It was their job. They worked at this, crucifying criminals, taking them down when they were dead. And so they went up to just finish their work day. Now, the Roman officer was not going to be celebrating Passover, but the Jewish soldiers were. And they broke the legs of the other one, and they come upon Jesus, and he is dead, and the earth shook. And they were frightened. And they said this one man truly was the Son of God. All of these signs were enough to have made an impact that outlasted time. But it was not finished. The four Gospels in the New Testament, which are the books that tell us the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all describe this historical event. Each one, though, in a slightly different way. All by eyewitnesses, but each disciple had their own style. They had their own personality. There were 12 followers of Jesus, one who betrayed him. So after death, there were 11 followers of Jesus who, frankly, didn't know what to do with themselves once he was dead. But let's read out of Matthew the account that he gives of what took place on this day. It's Matthew chapter 28. We're starting at verse 1. We're going to go through verse 10. The four Gospels are written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this is the first one that we find in the New Testament. It says, Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Jesus is alive. When the stone was rolled away from Jesus' grave and he walked out alive, we became the recipients of new life. In the book Invitation to a Journey, it says, the Christian life isn't about our setting out by gathering information and applying it correctly to find God as an object out there to be grasped and controlled by us. Our journey is one of learning by yielding ourselves to God and discovering where God will take us. Our journey is yielding ourselves to God and discovering where He will take us. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to the idea of a large stone getting in your way of walking out of a dark place. I can relate to that personally. If you've had a life any at all like mine, you've faced some obstacles, and you've also probably experienced some darkness and dark times. Now, mine took the form of bad choices that I made and the consequences of that, an unhealthy family of origin. Every one of us can raise our hands to that. Nobody's perfect. Our parents, even if they do the best that they could, we're all going to come out, have some things to deal with. Mine was also, you know, added to by abuse, and then attempting to deal with my circumstances by myself, medicating by myself, finding ways to cope. And really, it led to a deep, dark depression. And I felt like I was closed in a dark place at times. I could even describe it as feeling like I was in a cave and that there was something holding me in there and trapping me in there. However, there's a however. Jesus entered my life and He removed the things that had shrouded me in darkness and exchanged my inescapable hopelessness. And I don't say that lightly. I remember the feeling of inescapable hopelessness. And Jesus Christ allowed me to exchange that for hope and life and light and a new beginning. Whether you'd best describe the obstacles in your own life as maybe small pebbles, maybe you haven't had a whole lot that's been really, really hard. But let me tell you, even those small pebbles, if anybody stepped on a small pebble with bare feet, even those small pebbles can hurt. Or maybe yours are rocks. Or maybe they're large stones, or maybe they're boulders that you can't at all move out of the way on your own. Anything that gets in our way of the wholeness and promised hope of Jesus is able to be abolished because Jesus walked out of the grave alive. None of us have to live with the pebbles, the rocks, the stones, or the boulders anymore. Because Jesus walked out of that grave alive. Praise God. We are saved once and for all when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. However, the Christian journey is a process of being made more and more like Christ every day of our lives. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead can constantly and consistently be applied to the things that we encounter in our own lives, in our own selves, from time to time, and continue to hold us, or at least a part of us, in darkness. These could be a number of things. It could be pride, it could be looking for our worth and our meaning for life in the wrong places. It could just be the disappointment of hope that isn't yet fulfilled. It could be low self-esteem. It could be abandonment. It could be fear. It could be needing to be in control. It could be addiction. It could be a depression. It could be a number of things. But the thing that we need to realize is that we are not alone. And because I speak of having walked out of that dark, dark cave, and hallelujah, he brought me out of that cave, doesn't mean I still don't struggle with times and places in my life where I feel that darkness again creeping in, coming over me, my attitude, anger, hurt feelings. And God will come to me and say, huh, there's something else that we need to work on so that you can have more light in your life. And not only will I bring more light into your life, but that light is going to shine forth just as it did from that angel who appeared outside of the tomb. He gives us his light and life so that we can share and shine with that same life. You know, you're going to have things come into your life, but the life-giving power of Jesus Christ is ours. And it's not because of anything we have done, but solely on the fact that Jesus overcame sin and death once, for all, forever. Forever. When the stone was rolled away, the angel's face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And this is not just an image of purity. It is the demonstration of purity. It is the same purity that washes over us when Jesus is allowed to take up residence in our life. Jesus made an impact that outlasts time. It is for eternity. Now, as we've been building up to Easter this year, we've been talking a lot about change, how Jesus has brought change to our life, and how the world experienced the biggest shockwave of change ever on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And the connection between God and his creation changed and was reshaped and was restored on the cross, when Jesus gave his life and sacrifice and defeated death by walking out of that tomb, that grave alive. Last week, we spent some time contemplating individually what kind of changes took place in our life since we first got to know Jesus Christ. And during the last month, we've had a poster by our back doors, our double doors, and that poster has a picture of a cross on it. But the cross is made out of words that mean the same thing as change, that represent change. Such words as purify, transform, remade, redefined, redeemed, changed, improved, metamorphosis, convert, restore, cleansed. So during our connection last Sunday, we took some time to sit with God and examine ourselves and understand and realize how we've been changed. And then we took pieces of paper and we wrote our change word on those papers and we decorated it. And so now the poster has become much more colorful because we have connected with the cross. And before you leave today, if you didn't notice it on the way in, before we get all packed up, I'd like you to take a moment and look at the poster with the cross and look and delight in the very ways that God has changed each of us individually, uniquely. But it's when we encounter the cross that that takes place. So what did Jesus' death and resurrection fulfill? It fulfilled our deepest hunger for wholeness. The first Adam, The first Adam knew the wholeness because he was made in God's image, and he walked with him in the flesh with God in the garden. He was living to his full potential until a choice of disobedience completely destroyed that relationship. Jesus is known as the second Adam because he restored the wholeness, our wholeness. It's said that the one thing you can count on in life is change. I say the one thing you can count on in life is God. And if you're counting on God, I can guarantee you that your life is going to be changed. Likely, all of us here are at a slightly different place in this journey of change with God. Some here today may not even know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Maybe you've never accepted the gift of salvation that's available because Jesus rose from the dead. And that can be remedied by letting Jesus know that you believe he's the Son of God, asking for forgiveness of your sins, and asking him to be your Savior. And he will do that. Some of you may know Jesus, but you've been experiencing or living a life that demonstrates that there's very little change because Jesus is not in the center of your life. He doesn't have center stage. You've taken center stage, and you've taken the spotlight yourself. I would like to ask you to think about whether your life is a whole lot different than it was before you accepted Christ. Now, maybe it had been different, so let's differentiate here. When Jesus comes into your life, there's a major change. You can feel it. You know it. There is new life, and there is brightness and hope like you've never felt before. That change happened. Please take a moment today and ask yourself, has that change evolved, continued, or are you back to where you were before? And if that's the case, then that too can be remedied by asking God to come back into the center of your life, by asking forgiveness and letting him know that you want to rededicate your life to him, and he will help you do that. Some may be devoted to Christ and his church, yet you're in a phase of growth where Jesus is bringing a little more light, and you're recognizing that there's still some spots of darkness. He's exposing those because you've yielded yourself to him. And if that describes you, then simply ask Jesus to expose and remove any remaining areas of darkness, and he will hear your prayer and answer. Some of you are here basking in his light and are blessed and are thankful for the wholeness of being a child of Christ. You, therefore, are ready to bless and praise God with thanksgiving. When you came in this morning, you found a connection card on your seat and a little baby pencil. I'd like to ask you to take this out now. And as part of our application to our worship this morning, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to listen to some music during this time. And what I want you to do, just like we did last week, is to sit with God for a few minutes. Assess where you find yourself in your Christian experience today. And as the music plays, pray. Pray one of the prayers I just described. Is it the day you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior? Is it the day to realize that you've pushed him off the throne of your life and taken up residence there and that you're ready to ask him to come back to that spot? Is it a day where there's been darkness that he's exposing to you and that you need him to eradicate and help you with? Or is it simply a day that you are rejoicing and praising God? Any one of those things, please, as we listen to the music, pray, thank him, ask him, believe in him. At New Vision, we always have a basket of rocks at our cross. And the reason we do is because those rocks can represent a thing. Whatever a thing is in your life that might be getting in your way of your relationship with God. And so if you're so led during this short time of music and reflection, go get one of those rocks. It represents that thing. Pray. Place it at the base of the cross. Leave it there so that you can walk out of here lighter. After you've prayed and spent time with God, then fill out this card. Fill out your name and contact info, and then check the box that applies to you today. If you have a prayer request or if there's a particular takeaway from the sermon today, write that down. These cards are going to only be seen by me. They're only going to be seen by me. If there's something that you need to share with me, but with God that you need some help with, I'll be in contact with you. Just put a note on it for me. Right on the back if you need to. God loves you. So do I. So we'll be spending about 3 minutes in this application time, and then we'll have the ushers collect the cards.